The good news about Wayne introducing me is that I have the last word. So if you need Wayne's stories later, I will be happy to tell you. We have some good ones. It is such a joy and an honor to be with you this morning, and I am so thankful for my heritage here. But the things that you need to know most about me is that I'm a daughter of the Most High King, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb, lavishly loved by my Heavenly Father, and filled with His Spirit. That's my pedigree. I'm thankful for my family that's here. Don't get me wrong, but that's who I am. So I'm thankful to be here. When Wayne asked me to share, he asked if I would share a little bit about the outpouring at Asbury. I'm sure some of you have heard about it. Others of you, it may be new to you. But the beautiful thing about getting to share the story of the outpouring is that really, I just get to share the story of God. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so whether you were there in Hughes or not, you didn't miss out. Because He's here right now. And the same God who is present with us in Hughes is the same God that we read about in the Old and New Testament. The same God who was here before the beginning of creation is here right now. And He has something for us. I really believe that. Will it look the same as Asbury? Probably not. But it will be exactly what we need, because what I know for sure is that He loves His kids and He pursues them with an everlasting love. And He's coming for us today. So I hope you're ready, because my hope for what God can do has drastically changed. What I realized from the beginning, when the outpouring started in February, is that my view of God was too small. I've known God my whole life. I can't remember a time. I grew up at this camp. Some of you, that's true of you as well. You can't remember a time when God was not present or a part of your life. But even with all that knowledge, I didn't know Him. I didn't know Him the way I know Him now. And the view that I had of Him was way too small. So would you pray with me as we get started this morning? Jesus, with the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing unto You, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, to talk about the outpouring, I said it's to talk about God, which is good because I can talk about Him for days. But it also kind of feels a little bit irresponsible to talk about it. And here's what I mean. No words can convey what it's like to be in God's presence. I understand now why it's sometimes like when it feels like you're reading through the Gospels or the Old Testament, they just don't have enough words. It feels like the last verses in John chapter 21, it says, even if all that Jesus did was recorded, the world could not contain the books written. Here's the beautiful thing. I will never know all the stories of the outpouring because they're still happening. This is part of what God's doing. Like, we hear reports all the time of how He's moving, not just at Asbury. This outpouring was never just for Asbury. It's for His kids. It's for the world. And so we're hearing reports all the time, even now, of what God's doing. And that's a beautiful thing. I hope that gets your hopes up as we continue on. One of the things that people often ask is, how did it get started? We didn't start this. God's on the move. He's moving to and fro, looking for where He can land, where the righteous people are. Also, He's looking for where the hungry, desperate, and broken people are, because He knows He can meet them there. When I often think about what the last couple years, the picture that's often come to mind to me is Ezekiel 37. Elijah and the dry bones. I don't know if you felt this, but if you looked around our country, the world, turned on the news, you might have felt like we were in a valley of dry bones. I know I felt that way. And if I'm honest, the last couple years I've even felt like that for me in my own life. COVID, political division, feels like everything in our lives we have been taught, well, you're either on this side or that side. Where do you stand? And people have become more threats than neighbors. We certainly haven't been a country of love. And this felt like dry bones. And in October, I have the privilege at Asbury of leading biblical worldview retreats. And I've been praying for our university and praying for our students, praying for our world, praying for our church. And I felt like God was asking me, do you think these dry bones can live? And I never really understood Elijah's response until now, because it's kind of a smart response. Sovereign Lord, only you know. I kind of read that with a little bit of attitude. Like, I don't know what you can do, but you know what you can do. So I'm not going to really answer, but you know. And he does know. And the answer is, those dry bones can live. The dry bones in here can come to life again. And then that retreat in October, I remember just very vividly watching as our students began to respond to the love of God. And I saw, it talks about in Ezekiel 37, the rattling of bones coming back to life. And then I saw one, and one, and one. And I remember God in that moment saying, will you believe this for this generation? Will you believe that I can raise these dry bones back to life for this generation? Not just one, but for a generation. And of course, I'm like, yes, of course, I believe that. But I wasn't prepared for what that really meant. Because he was going to show me what that meant in February. February on a college campus is terrible. If you've ever worked at a college campus, you know this. Mental health declines. Our counseling office is packed and overflowing. I don't like February. It's cold, it's dreary, it feels like it lasts forever, and it's dark. And that's how our campus felt. Dark, gloomy, depressed, anxious, without hope. And I remember God saying, do you believe I can do it even now? That Monday before the outpouring started on that Wednesday, I was talking with my friend on the phone, and we were both saying, if God doesn't come, I don't know how we're going to make it. Because we were desperate. We were in desperate situations with our students. We were in desperate situations in our community. When we look at the world, we were in a desperate situation. And we were hungry for him to move. Because we were so aware of our brokenness. And what I know is that God responds to hungry, desperate, broken people. We at Asbury just happened to be the first on this day. If you've watched anything or chapel, we kind of jokingly say it was an unremarkable chapel. But it wasn't unremarkable when Jesus showed up. But the beautiful thing is, it wasn't about the music, it wasn't about the preaching. When he comes into the room, everything changes. Everything changes. They did an altar call, no one came. But 34 students stayed, and they waited. The message was on receiving the love of God, because our whole chapel theme this year was love in action. And the message was, you can't love in action with the love of Jesus if you have not received his love. We love because he first loves us. And so 34 students waited for God to move. Funny thing is, I actually wasn't even there that day. I had COVID. So God was moving. I had COVID. That's a much longer story I'd love to tell you one day. But they waited in anticipation. Is God really who he says he is? Well, can I really receive the love of God? In my guilt, in my shame, in my sin, does God love me? And as those 34 students responded to his invitation to let him fill them with his love, it unleashed a movement around the world. By their surrender and their obedience. There's a lot more than 34 people here this morning. I wonder what God would be willing to do or wants to do with our surrender and obedience, our collective surrender and obedience. I think, again, so oftentimes I have such a small view of who God is and what he wants to do. I don't anymore. I don't anymore. And the beautiful thing about what we saw at the outpouring is that it was intergenerational. I love this. Young people, old people, we need everyone to accomplish what God wants to do in this world. Not because he needs us, he wants us. He wants to use us. It's a beautiful thing. What we saw in that room, kind of like Ephesians 5, it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Wake up. I feel like that's what God is saying to his church. Wake up. People of God, wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. We've been lulled to sleep with normative cultural Christianity. That's not what he died for. That's not what these young people need. They are longing to look to Jesus, but to see Jesus in us. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. The world doesn't need more of me. The world needs more of him through me. So oftentimes people are like, well, what was it like in that room? I don't have enough time to tell you what it was like in that room. And again, it's not about the room. It's not a comfortable room. It's harder than these pews. But again, it didn't matter, because when God shows up, everything changes. What it was like in the room is an invitation. Come to me, all you who are tired and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you anxious, depressed, bound? Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Not just take a nap, rest. Rest for your souls. A different kind of rest, isn't it? What it was like in the room, it felt like the story of Lazarus. And not just when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, though we did see a lot of raising from dead. But a part of the story that we often don't talk about, when it says Jesus looked at the crowd and said, "Take off his grave clothes." Jesus was doing all the saving in that room. He was redeeming and bringing back to life so many people. We just got to help take the grave clothes off. We got to help walk with them as they became unbound from the things that had bound them to death. I wonder how he might want to use us to help take off the grave clothes of other people. Saving is all his work. But he does let us participate in the beauty of helping someone take off their grave clothes. What was it like in the room? Psalm 29, verse 2. It says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." We preached holiness, and people responded because it's good news. It's good news. I never quite understood that verse until February. But when you see the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, you can't help but worship him. You want to worship him. When you see him in the splendor of his holiness, you know how human you are. You are so aware of your own humanity and brokenness. Pastor Dave talked about this morning Isaiah 6, that's what it was like. In the presence of his holiness, you could not stand. Woe is me was right. But he came with his love, with his purity, with his holiness, and was making us clean. Anything that was a part of us that was not of him, you wanted to get rid of. Because you saw him for who he truly was. It wasn't, I'm afraid of his holiness. It was like a beauty that I have never beheld. And you wanted nothing, big, small, indifferent. You wanted nothing of yourself to stand in the way of who he was. Because it wasn't just looking at him for who he was offering himself to us. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It wasn't, let me just white knuckle this and see if I can give this to the Lord. It was like, get rid of it. And not just one person, by the thousands. Because when you see God more clearly for who he is, when he reveals himself to you, you don't want to stay the same. Because he's offering himself to you. He is the one purifying. He is the one making holy. All we do is surrender to what he wants to do. It was beautiful. Over and over again. To watch people literally throw their sin, throw their trauma, throw their wounds, throw the lies. Because they didn't want anything to separate them from who? From God. And the fullness of life that he was offering to them. It's like that song that we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. True. It's not just great words. It's not just a good song. It's true. Because when I've seen the Lord in ways I've never seen him before. I loved him before. I sure do love him a lot more now. And I just get to continue to love him more as he reveals more of himself to me in these days. My best days weren't in February. My best days are every day I get to walk with him. Because he's offering himself over and over again to us, filled with his spirit. But as I turn my eyes upon him, the things of this world, don't want anymore. What he was doing and what he does and what he will do for us is order our affections, order our loves, order our desires. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get my orders and my desires and my loves mixed up. I look to the world, I look to things for affirmation, to fulfill me, and they never satisfy. But when I look to him, he orders my loves. He orders my desires. He orders my life. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the life I want. And all these things will be added to you, will be added to me. It's a beautiful thing. What we saw in that room, testimony, revelation. Overcome the lamb. You will be overcome by the blood of the lamb and the word is testimony, our testimony. I don't know about you, but I heard a lot of testimony over my life. And every time I hear testimony, it reminds me of what God can do in a life. Because again, my version of God has been way too small. But when I hear from you, when I hear what God's done in your life, my faith rises, my hope rises. My picture of who God is rises. What we saw is confession, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. It's this kindness that is intended to lead us to repentance. It's kindness. Not you have to do this. It's kindness that leads us to places of repentance. people were confessing all over the place. But it wasn't just, okay, I'm going to confess and then I'll feel better. It was confession that led to repentance, a turning away. I'm going to live different. Dave said it this morning. It's not behavior modification or sin management. This is transformation. Like, I was one way. I met Jesus, and I'm turning away from what the world had for me. And I'm walking in a different way. New life. New creation. We saw forgiveness. I'll never forget one of the sessions, and all the days run together, so I have no idea when this was. One of the speakers said, there are people in this room who are in fractured relationships. And I wonder if you wouldn't just get up and go to someone else around the room and make it right. Again, we want nothing hindering us from our relationship with Jesus. So then some of you need to go make a phone call or text someone and make that relationship right. And most of the room got up, walked outside, and the stairs of Hughes were lined with people making phone calls. The enemy didn't want that. That's the Spirit of God moving. Now, I might be young, but I'm not naive. And I know in camps like this, there are fractured relationships. And some of you, I hope in these next couple of days, would make it right in the Lord. There's water under the bridge. Doesn't need to be. There doesn't need to be. Because he came. He said, forgive as we've been forgiven. Reconcile. Love. We're good Southern people, right? Bless their heart. Bless our heart if we miss this. Right? Bless our heart if we miss this. Love. Forgive. Reconcile. That's my dad. He forgot to turn his phone off. Love, forgive, reconcile. This wasn't just for our students. This was for us too. I work in Christian community. Sometimes we're the worst at this. I had to make things right with some of my coworkers too. Our students did. Watching faculty and staff get up and walk towards one another and say, I'm sorry. Forgive, make restitution, reconcile, and resolve to love. Resolve to love. Watching our students. I know our students did not like each other. Like I said, our community, hungry, desperate, and we were broken. COVID did a number on us, all of us. But watching our students get up, you can't fake forgiveness and love. Not in this way. Say, I'm sorry. Reconcile. And then worship together. Worship together. They did. When I say they didn't like each other, that's being nice. They were enemies of one another. But when the Spirit of God comes, you want nothing between you. Nothing. People were seeking forgiveness for things that they had done and things that had been done against them. Did it make all of this right? No. But they were walking in freedom, knowing that God had it, and God is a just God. They, as much as it was possible with them, they were going to live forgiven and free and forgiving one another. That's what our God can do. That's what he's doing. It was like in Mark, when we see this man. We often know him by the name Legion. He's been possessed by a number of evil spirits, demons. And it says they chained him to tombs, but even the chains could not contain him. He was bound. Then Jesus came. And he cast the spirits out, the demons out into the pigs, and the pigs all went over the cliff. And then it says, I love this, that the people walked by and they saw him in his right mind. We saw that. Jesus was setting people free. We were praying with a young man. And it began to be clear that we were working with something that was not of the Lord. And we prayed, and the enemy has to flee in the name of Jesus. The enemy doesn't win, my friends. And as we were done praying, and as the spirits left, and as the spirit and the Holy Spirit filled him, he sat up and he smiled. And I looked at him and said, "You're smiling." It's like, "I know." I saw him the next day and I asked him how he was doing. He said, "I had the best sleep I've ever had." Because Jesus came to set the captives free. We don't have to be bound anymore. We came and we saw him in his right mind. Later on in that story, we see a woman who's been dealing with the issue of blood for 12 years. It's a long time. Said that she has spent all the money she had. She has sought all the opinions, all the doctors. No one could heal her. And yet she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. We saw that by the thousands. People, if I can just touch him, if I can just get in the room. Again, it's not about the room, but people were desperate to be in his presence. He showed up every time. Did it always look the way that we thought it would? No. But he always met them with himself. He always healed them by coming with himself. That's the healing we actually need. The physical stuff, it may come, and we are praying that it is. But he met them with himself, and he is enough. We saw physical healings. We saw a lot of mental and emotional healings. If you know anything about this generation coming up, Generation Z, they have the highest amount of mental health issues we've ever seen. It's a pandemic of mental illness. Anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation, suicide. And we saw those chains being broken time and time and time and time by the thousands. Because we're believing and praying that this generation is not going to be a generation plagued by being known as the depressed, anxious, suicide generation. Because God has a different story for them. And my guess is depression, anxiety, suicidal ideation, they're not just for Gen Z. We've also experienced it. It's hit our homes, our families, maybe even yourself. And God is coming, he's come and said, "I'm here." And sometimes that healing comes in an instant. Sometimes it comes through great Christian counseling. Sometimes it comes through medication. We praise God for however he wants to heal, but he heals because he loves us. He heals because he loves us. That's who Jesus is. We saw someone, one of our speakers said, if you were to imagine in your mind's eye the altar of hues, and my guess is the same would be true for this, what you would see are piles of chains. Chains being broken and laid at the altar as people got up, set free from their bondage of sin. Men and women being set free from pornography, sexual sins, alcohol. We had hundreds of vapes left on the altar as people gave up addictions to smoking, vaping. Chains broken. We sang about it earlier. My chains are gone. Guys, that's who Jesus is. That's what he's still doing today. That's what he wants to do for us in this room. I don't know what our chains are, but my guess is some of us still have them. And they may not be the ones that we mentioned, but he wants to come. He didn't come for just some of your sin. He came for all of your sin so that you might have life. And not just any life. Life to the full. Because our best life, our most abundant life, is on the other side of our crucifixion, which is his. But when we die to ourselves, we actually get to experience the best life we've ever known. That's the good, full, abundant life in Christ Jesus. We saw salvations every day. Every day we preach the gospel, and every day we preach holiness, which also is a gospel fight. And people responded. People think, well, holiness is the dying message. The gospel lets water it down. People respond to the truth because he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. We have been so lackadaisical in our churches with the word and the truth. Taylor County, we have been given great messages for years. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with all of the wealth of knowledge that has been deposited in us, been deposited in me? I'm responsible for that. And not only I have to go share the good news. I get to. I don't just get to. I want to. How are we living out the truth? And how are we proclaiming the truth? And if we're doing it in a way that isn't good news, we're not doing it correctly. Because it's such good news. We had one of our students share testimony. And he said, my chair in Hughes became my tombstone. Think about that. My chair in Hughes became my tombstone. What did he mean by that? That was a place where he died to himself. I wonder if some of our seats today don't need to be our tombstones, our place where we die to our preferences, we die to ourself, we die to our will, so that we might live. We started referring to Hughes as a beautiful graveyard. It's crazy, right? Not usually the picture that comes to mind when I think of Hughes. But it was so beautiful and so holy as people began night after night, day after day, laying down their lives so that they may be filled to the fullness of the measure of God, filled to the measure of the fullness of God, as it says in Ephesians. Laying down their life so they may be filled with his, so that they can live the abundant good life Christ has called us to. That's a life of saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Over and over and over again. Moment by moment by moment. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. He must become greater so that I may become less. We spoke to it earlier this morning. But our society, like, we are sick of celebrity Christianity. People are walking away because of the moral failures of celebrity Christians. Now, I don't think anyone started out, woke up one morning and said, I want to be a celebrity Christian. But we bought into this, I'm going to become great. No, he must become great. I'm proud of my pedigree. I have a great resume. But I cast all my crowns at the feet of Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. We saw over and over again the world coming to Hughes. Now, if I'm going to be honest with you, if I saw what was happening in Hughes was happening in Minnesota or somewhere else around the world, I'm probably not going to go. I mean, I'm going to think that's great, praise the Lord, and move on with my day. But the world is hungry, desperate, and broken. And they're looking, saying, where is God moving? Is there any hope? And they came. It blew my mind. We were not prepared for that. To have people from Brazil and Chile and Russia and Australia, not those people who live in America who just came, coming from those countries, saying, I want to be where God is moving, not just so I can receive God, but so I can go back and share him with our country. We know 3 unreached people groups that have come to Christ as a result of what God was doing at the outpouring. 3 unreached people groups from 34 students. Like, again, lift up our eyes. Jeannie, lift up your eyes. See what God is able to do. Those 34 students had no idea what was coming. They were just waiting to see what God would do. And 3 unreached people groups know Jesus now. No praise and glory to them, but just look at what God can do through you. 1 in Indonesia, missionaries went that morning and were not received, came back, watched a 30-second clip of what God was doing in Hughes. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They got boldness. They went back to that people group, and they came to Christ. You can't make that up. Sorry, Blaine. You can't make that up. But that is who Jesus is. It's not just what we get to read about. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, which means he's the same to God today. That's good news. It's good news. You didn't have to be in the room to experience what he has for you, because he's coming for his kids. There's this, my friends told me a story of their friends. They were watching it online once we kind of opened up the live stream. And their kids were watching it, and, you know, as parents, you kind of get cleaning up and dusting because you don't really sit and watch things very often. And one of us gave a message to receive Christ for the first time. If that's you, to stand up. Their 6-year-old stood up off the couch. Their 6-year-old. And again, the parents are like dusting and sweeping, and they're like, this is happening. Because God is on the move. He's on the move. One of the things I will never forget, people standing in line for hours, they get to the door, and we try to show them a seat. They didn't want a seat, they wanted the altar. They would not sit down. When were you desperate enough to do that? When did you realize how needy you are? If anything, I've realized how needy of a person I am all the time. I need him every moment. We would go out in the lines and we'd pray for people. And as I'd ask them, how can I pray for you? They knew why they were coming. It wasn't, oh, I'm coming for my grandma's brother's cousin's sister. I'm coming because my marriage is broken. My children are gone. They're not walking with Jesus. I need healing. I'm struggling. Do you know what you need? Do you know what you need from him? They weren't playing around. We don't have time to play around. He's standing like blind Bartimaeus. What do you need me to do for you? What do you need me to do for you? And I know he's asking that question today. And it's not because he just wonders, because he has a plan for you. And it's a good one. It was like reading Luke 15 over and over and over again. Jesus leaving, the shepherd leaving the 99, going for the one. And everybody in that room will testify to they were the one. I can testify that. There's lots of stories I can tell. But he came for me. He came for me in February. He's met me many times before, but he came for me in a new way in February. And I'm undone for the rest of my life in the best way possible. He spoke truth to places that were lies in my life that have settled my view of him and my view of myself. Settled. I told someone a couple days after that, my soul is quiet for the first time. Quiet. It wasn't all the noise, all the lies, all the chatter. It's quiet. Circumstances, they haven't changed. But my soul, my friends, it's secure. And it's quiet. And it's confident. Not in myself, but in who he is and about who I am in him. We were all the one. I guess there's some ones of us in here today too. He's saying, I'm coming for you. You may have been walking with me for a long time. I have more for you. I have more for you. Later on we saw prodigals come home. And we saw parents still crying out for their prodigal children. Some of you in this room I know have prodigal sons and daughters. Some of them are still wondering. Cry out. Don't quit asking. He's coming for his kids. So I don't know what all this means for us today, but I know it means something. It says, seek the Lord while he is near. He's near, my friends. He's near. This wasn't just for Asbury or just for the people who came. He's coming for us. And he's standing like he did with blind Bartimaeus, saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Maybe it's a specific way that you need him to meet you in your personal life. Ways that you've been bound and chained. Lies that you believed about who he is or about who you are. Sin, addiction, trauma. He's coming for you with his lavish love. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Lavished. That's not just a little bit. That's like when you get an ice cream sundae and then you put the chocolate on and it just like oozes out the sides. Lavish love. Maybe it's for your family, your marriage. God wants to restore and redeem marriages and families. Relationships with siblings, parents to children. He has a new day for our families in America. I really believe that. Not just in America, but for the world. Some of you still have prodigal sons and daughters. Maybe you should cry out yet again. Come to him again. And cry out on behalf of your children. Or maybe you've bought into all of the lies of our culture and our news, and you're just looking at the world and say, we're just dry bones. I don't think there's anything he can do. I pray that today he restores hope in you. Hope. Because when I think about this generation, I cry out and pray for them, yes. But I know that God's writing a different story for them. And he's writing a different story for us. And he's writing a different story for me. So as we sing our last song, the altar is always open. I invite you to come yet again. As he stands before you, says, what do you want me to do for you? May you say like blind Bartimaeus, I want to see. And whatever that means for you, may your faith lead you to sight in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that you are the same God who's meeting with us right now as we read about in Scripture. God, that you